Now, last week was probably the most talked about sermon in a really long time. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm saying it because marriage and sexuality, topics like that hit us deep, and right where we live. And, you know, there's probably a lot of questions and conversation maybe around the dinner table after church last Sunday and whatnot. But I have to say that we did not, our computer had a glitch and it did not live stream. And so it was really disappointing of all Sundays. Like that didn't get captured. That's how we do our recording as well. So on Wednesday morning, I actually re-recorded the message from my office. Not as good. I'll just put that out there. Not as good. Like getting started. It was 8 o'clock in the morning and I'm like just waking up and, you know, getting going. But, you know, once I get revved up, like I think it went okay. But it's on the website. It was on there by Wednesday night. So if you wanted to go back and look at it, if you missed last week's message, I do encourage you to connect with that so that you can hear God's heart for marriage. It's something that needs to be talked about. It's something he talks a lot in his word about. But there's another thing I wanted to say from last week, just reflecting back. If I had more time, one of the things that I would really have liked to emphasize is that as these subjects like this hit us deep, and as much as our world is broken, you know, we are broken. Our world does not reflect God's heart and design, and there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of grief, there's a lot of guilt. I want our church to be more like a hospital for the broken than a club for those who have it all together. That anybody, no matter what you've been through, no matter what your background is, no matter how bad you might have messed up, no matter what you're wrestling with now, no matter what you look like, no matter what someone's lifestyle is, this would be a place people could come and be free to, with us, explore what God's word has to say. Explore faith and be able to even have an environment of grace where we can share with one another and be accepted and loved, knowing that we're pointing back to God's word and saying, okay, what does he say? And then let's invite his power to work among us. Because transformation only comes when we've got three ingredients. We got God's word and truth. We've got grace with one another. And we invite Jesus into the mix, right? Those three things put together are a powerful combination for how we can continue to grow and transform in our walk with Jesus. We all need those things. And so I would hope that anybody could come and not feel unloved, unwelcome. Like if you feel like you don't fit in here, you do. Because we're a group of broken people who know the healer, Jesus. And we're just seeking after him together. And so I just wanted to say that is on my heart after last week. And as Jesus even said, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And nobody in the room is without sin. Even if they look like it, nobody is. In fact, the people that love Jesus the most are the ones who've been forgiven the most of their sin. They've had so much that they're just like, oh, Jesus, you would forgive me? Like, wow, thank you. And that's where our love for him comes from. So this week's topic is not as mammoth of a topic, but it's close. And it will still step on our toes a little bit. It's the topic of money. Right? You know this song, right? In our world, cash is king. Show me the money. It's all about the Benjamins, right? 1974. The OJs wrote this song. Anybody, is this back in your era? Anybody? Yeah, okay, all right. I thought I'd get your attention with that. All right. This song is actually really interesting. I went and looked up the lyrics to this song. It's called For the Love of Money. This is what it says. For the love of money, people will lie. Lord, they will cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. It rhymes like that. For the love of money, a woman will sell her precious body. For a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. Call it lean, mean, green, the almighty dollar. I know money is the root of all evil. Do funny things to some people. Money does some funny things to us, doesn't it? The desire for money, the desire for things, the desire to have more. And the Bible actually talks a lot about it. God knows that we struggle with this subject. There are over 2,000 references in the Bible to money. That's a lot. It's talked about all over the place from beginning to end of the Bible. And you probably know the big warning that this song is referring to, 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is the root of all. Ah, that's what the King James translation says. But think about that statement. Is money the root of all evil? You got to go deeper into the heart and the selfishness and the pride. And there's a whole lot of other things. So translations today correctly say it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we know that our hearts can go astray very quickly when we love money. When we love money, it can become like a security blanket that we put around us. And in a world of uncertainty, we feel so much better when our bank account is full, when we have our investments and retirement accounts building up, when we have enough money in our wallet. And it's a security blanket. We begin to trust in money. Another thing that love of money can do is it becomes an adult version of a pacifier, a binky, right? You know, when you're feeling upset and you're crying as an adult, you know, I'm gonna go buy something and I'll feel so much better. Anybody can relate to that? Put that binky right in. I feel so much better because I spent some money. Money becomes an idol. It becomes something that we worship. Something that we will give everything at all costs. I'll work more. I'll go after this. I'll do whatever I got to do to get more money. And it becomes something we worship. Money becomes a badge of honor. I have money. Look at me. I've got this nice car. I've got this nice house. And everyone should think of me as much more important and much more valuable because of my money. I'm successful. Money also becomes a way, a motive that we might step on each other. You might have two coworkers after the same promotion, and one is willing to stab the other in the back, to throw the other one under the bus in order to get the promotion. Money becomes a motivation also even in families. Families have been torn apart over fights over money. Have you seen it? Maybe an inheritance and who gets what? Money is a motive for crimes. It's a motive even for murder. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Listen, God knows we need money, doesn't he? We live in the United States of America. It costs a lot of money to live in the United States of America. How much does a carton of eggs cost now in the United States of America? $5? For 12 eggs? Like, what is happening to our world? Inflation was 7% last year. Just to be able to drive a car and put gas in the tank, just to be able to have a roof over our heads, just to be able to have heat on, just to be able to put food on the table. It's expensive. Healthcare. The costs are incredible. And God knows that we need these things, but it's not easy. It's not easy. Making ends meet is not easy these days. But should we love money or hate money? What do you think? Should we love money or should we hate money? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I'm not going to answer it yet. You guys are, I'm going to let you think a little bit. Hebrews 13, we've been going through a study in the book of Hebrews all of last year, really, for the bulk of the year. We went through the first 12 chapters. Now we're in chapter 13, finishing it out here over January and into February. Taking sometimes just one verse at a time. This week, two verses. We're going to make a lot of progress today. Two verses. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Some powerful things being said in these verses. And in the first part of it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. The one word in there that's a really interesting word in the Greek language, it's really a three-part word. We've seen this happen over the last couple of weeks. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, right? Philos is love and Delphos was brother. This is aphilargyros, which means not love silver. It's one word in three parts, not love silver. And he's telling us, don't love silver. Don't love gold. Don't love money. Don't have a love for the things of the world, the things that the world says are super valuable and important. Don't love it. And it's addressing not having a lifestyle, a pattern of your life where this is what you're driven by. Gaining money, spending money, getting more. Don't love money. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament is over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when it's talking about the qualifications for an elder, a church leader. And it's giving all kinds of other qualifications, but in there it says, not a lover of money. Aphilargyros. That a mark of spiritual maturity is when we come to a place where we don't love money anymore, where we're not driven to gain money. And in the church, why would he address this to church leaders? Because even in the church, it's susceptible to find a way to get an advantage by being in the church context with money, especially a church leader. Do church leaders ever fall susceptible to loving money? And stretching morals or stretching the truth or even stealing or swindling? You probably have heard the stories. Who remembers back in the 80s, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and how they were televangelists and got all this money in and ended up running away with the money and, you know, stealing and fraud was committed and away to jail they went. That kind of colored all of our eyes about how even in the church this can happen. There's a guy today who's preaching as a televangelist and his net worth is really big. I'm not going to accuse him of wrongdoing, but his name is Creflo Dollar. If dollar's in your last name, hey, don't send the guy money. I'm just going to say. It can happen. Because in our world, there's this inclination of the heart to want to love things, created things instead of the creator. To chase after what's going to give us more status or more importance or more abilities or more power. And Will Rogers, a century ago, he was an entertainer, a comedian, he said this, too many people spend money that they earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. It's the game of our society, isn't it? You got to play the game. We're so prone to love money. And what can happen is we begin to have where our legitimate needs of our hearts are, we begin to fill that with money. So if you have a legitimate need, like we talked about before, it's security. Is that a legitimate need, to feel secure? Yes. Now we're supposed to, first and primary, get that met by the Lord, and then in the things that he provides, the authorities and such that he provides, the things that he provides, the people that he provides, but it's supposed to be found in the Lord. But when we go and we want to find our security through money and feeling like we have enough, we have now begun to shift our loyalty to the thing and not to the creator. And this works out a lot of ways. If we feel like you don't belong, one of the things we may do is we may try to get enough things to look the part so that we are keeping up with everybody else and we're accepted. Money becomes then a worshiped thing in order for filling our need of belonging. And this can happen so many different ways in our lives. Maybe even if you feel like my life is not interesting, it's kind of getting boring, or we're getting frustrated, that this kind of this like need for adventure. Well, if you're saying yes to Jesus and everything, you're going to have plenty of adventure in your life. But money becomes the way, I got to get the next thing. I got to do the next thing. I want to have more and satisfy that longing in my heart that really only our Creator can fill that. And we begin to push God aside and worship money. It begins to take God's rightful place. Now, God is the provider of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the one from whom all blessings flow. Even if you're working a job and money is coming in, is the provision from you or is the provision from God? Let's pull on that thread a little bit. Who gives you the strength to get up in the morning and go and do the job you're doing? Who gives you the very breath in your lungs that we sung about earlier? Who gives you the intellect or the physical ability to do what you're doing? God. And in every way, he's blessing you so that you can do the thing you need to do of working and earning. But ultimately, it all comes from him. Any wealth we have, any possessions we have, any earthly treasure we have is a gift from God. And we need to keep that order correct. And Jesus puts it very, cuts right to the heart of things with this. In Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's think about it this way. If you were working a job and you have two bosses, think about the idea, if at work you had two bosses, not like you have a boss that's over your boss, but two equal bosses. And you're reporting to both at the same time. And one boss is telling you to do this, this, and this. The other boss is telling you to do this, this, and this. How do you choose which one to obey? You only have so much time and they're giving you too much to do. So you've got to either obey one and disobey the other or obey this one and disobey that one. And your heart's going to drift toward one or the other, because they're telling you different things. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You're going to drift toward one or the other. And God's saying the same thing. You're either going to have me as your God or money as your God, but it can't be both. You can't serve both God and money. Here's how it should work. God is the boss. He's the one over top of it all. Then money's not next. We are under God, and money is under us. Money should be a way that we serve the Lord. It's a tool in our hands, but money's not over us. We don't serve money. We serve God. And so he's the boss, then there's us, and then there's money. It needs to belong in its rightful place down here instead of completely opposite. Here's money, here's me, and God's somewhere floating in the mix. We've gotten it way out of whack. So will you worship God, the one who is the creator? Will you worship the one who gave it to you, who's entrusting it to you for a time? Is your money yours? No. If God's the provider of it, it's really his. He has entrusted it to us for a time. He's put it into our hands. He's given us things. He's given us bank accounts. He's given us possessions. We have it for a time. And then we will not have it any longer. So will we worship God or will we hold on to money? Will we have our trust in money? Will it be like, no, this is mine? And Jesus says also in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "So store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's another reason why you can't worship money and God at the same time, because if our treasure is in the stuff, our heart's going to be with the stuff. It's not going to be with God. He gave it to us. It's a created thing. Where is your heart? So where is your greatest treasure? I'm going to ask you that question. Where is your greatest treasure right now? Is it with God or is it in stuff? Because the stuff that we have is not going to stay around forever. So if you look with an eternal perspective and you look, imagine you could step back with all of eternity and see all of eternity past. You can see our little life here, this little blip on the radar. And then you've got all of eternity future. And money only really is a factor in this much of time. Are you really going to love stuff that is this short? This insignificant, or are you going to pay attention to what's going on in eternal perspective? I think if we're wise, even if, like, you think about it through a financial investment standpoint, if you want to invest in something, do you want to invest in the thing that's going to pay off forever? Yeah. So Let's invest in the things of God, the treasure of heaven, in the things that matter to him instead of the things that matter only for a time here on earth. As they say, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we ain't taking nothing out of this world. So if God's given it to us for this little bit of time, how can we leverage this stuff for eternity, not for my own selfish consumption? That's the difference. Where's your treasure? Where is your heart as it relates to money? Don't get too attached to it. Your new shoes. Maybe you're wearing new shoes today. I don't know if you're wearing new shoes, but those new shoes, when you get them, it's like, I love my new shoes. Don't get too attached. The house or the apartment or wherever you live, if you like where you live, make it a home, but don't get too attached. Maybe your new cell phone with the new case, it's looking really bougie and like, yeah, I got me some new phone. Don't get too attached. Your new car, you like to drive a new car and zip around. Don't get too attached. Your car in 10 years is probably going to be run down and rusty anyways. Your phone gets outdated in 2 years. Well, every year they want to sell you a new phone. But you can make it last 2 years, maybe three. Some of you are like, five. Yeah. Who cares? 5 years? Okay, great. It's a piece of junk in 5 years and you got to throw it away. Those new shoes, they only going to last you for so long. Take enough steps. I'm supposed to take my steps. My shoes wear out. I'm trying to be healthy and I wear my shoes out. And then you throw them away or give them to community aid. Or they sit in your closet forever if you never clean out your closet. Who's a hoarder in here? You can never throw anything away. Don't love it. Don't trust in it. Don't worship it. It's temporary. It's all gonna burn one day. God's saying, can you guys see this from eternity? I'm God. Money's not. Your value is in me and what I say about you, what I've done for you, not in what you have. It's just stuff. You're in school and you want to look like you want to keep up your look. You want to keep up with your house. You don't want it to fall apart. You got to keep up your car because the inspections aren't going to pass you to drive it. You got to put money into stuff. I get it. But don't love it. Don't try to keep up with the treadmill of money. You know one of the greatest tests of whether we love money or not? As we're holding on to it, as if we're willing to give it away. How do you handle money? Does it come into your hands and you've got open hands, or do you hold on to it? Because what if God comes up to you and says, hey, you see that person over there? That person needs some help. And I'm not saying just hand over a $100 bill. There's wise ways to help people and think through that grid of how to help people in a way that truly is helpful. But if God nudges you, are you willing to open your hands? If there's a missionary who needs funding or a missions trip, are you willing to open your hands? Are you willing to give to the Lord and his work as he tells us to, as a way to worship him? Are you willing to let go and let him have it? Because people who really worship money, people who it's their security blanket, people who think that I got to have it and I got to hold on to it and I got to really keep it, we grow like this. He says, don't hold on to it. I'm the one who gives it. I can give it and I can take it away. I can bless you. Don't worry. If I tell you to do something, you can trust me. Don't trust the money. Trust me. And let your money do with what I ask you to do. Whether you have a lot or little, it doesn't matter. We can still be holding on to it. The amount isn't the consideration. It's our heart posture toward it. Why does this make us, why is this important to God that we'd be willing to open-hand it? Because when we give, we become more like Christ. God himself is a giver. He has given us life. He's given us all that we have. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So when Jesus came and he gave his life for us, he gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave it all to us. And he's shown us this is where life is. This is how my heart is when you're willing to be open-handed. So I just want to address this for a minute and say, how has God been tapping you on the shoulder about giving? I want to affirm our congregation. We have a very generous congregation. I love that every year this church gives $100,000 toward missions. You see in the bulletin in January, it's kind of starting small, but as it grows throughout the year, we hit $100,000 a year. And this is not money that we're setting aside toward missions. This is money that everyone is giving directly designated toward missions. And it's going out overseas, helping God's kingdom advance. That's awesome. $100,000 a year. Think of, in 10 years, that's $1 million coming from our church. That's incredible. Keep going. Keep giving generously to God's work. Our missions teams, when they go out, they're fully funded almost every time because this congregation is so generous. You see a need of the Lord, and this church gets behind it. Our budget, even this last year, in 2022, came within $20,000 of being fully met, and our expenses weren't even quite that much. So when you see the annual report next month, you'll be able to look through and see how do we do financially. Let me just give you a little free preview here. We came within $20,000 of being fully met, and I'll tell you that's still coming off of the instability of COVID. The changes, the ups and downs with COVID, and you guys know it's been difficult for all churches. And in a year of 7% inflation, we came that close. Praise the Lord. We had an incredibly generous December. You guys just like said, we're going to step up and meet a need here. And you did. It's amazing. So keep at it. Are we willing to have open hands to God with our money? Let me make it a little more practical. Let's say you're doing your finances, you're paying your bills, you're reconciling your bank account, you've got all your papers there, you got your statements online, you pulled up your bank account online and all that. You're doing the weekly or monthly or twice a month kind of financial thing you got to do, right? Everybody's got to do that. And let's say you're in the middle of that, papers everywhere, you got a pencil behind your ear, you got a calculator out, and Jesus shows up. And he goes, hey, what you doing? Doing my finances here, Lord. And you're like, it's like sweeping stuff away. Like, I don't want to do that. Okay. And he goes, hey, well, what you got there? And he starts grabbing your credit card statement. And he grabs your bank statement. And he grabs, you know, all of your other bills and he's pulling them together. How would you feel in that moment when he starts going through everything? You're nervous? You're going like, oh, I hope he doesn't see that. And I hope he doesn't see that. And he's looking through it. Or would you be trying to snatch it out of his hands? Listen, let Jesus into your financial meetings, your financial plannings. Let him into those moments where you're going, Lord, what should I spend? Lord, I have so many bills and I want to pay this off and pay off that debt. And I really want to do this so... Why? And he let him ask you the question, why? So that you can get more things or so that you can be more financially free to put your money toward things that matter in the kingdom? He might look at your giving. He might look at your spending. He might look at your saving. Saving is a good thing. It's talked about in Scripture. Are you spending more than you make? Are you always spending right up to your max? Are you monitoring what you're spending? Like, oh, you know, that time we just decided we were really tired and we wanted to go out to dinner and that was an extra $50. Like, okay, well, that $50 could have gone to something else. Are you budgeting? Are you watching what you spend? Do you have discipline on what you spend? Again, if we love money, we're just wanting to do it by impulses rather than planning well, rather than submitting it to the Lord well. Let Jesus into your financial meetings. Your budget reconciliations, your bill pay, so that he can have a say. Listen to what he says. about spending. Listen to what he says about giving. Listen to what he says about savings. And if you need practical help with that, let us know. We'd like to do a class again called Financial Peace University. It's something we've done in the past. It gives you a simple plan of how to work through debt, how to set a budget. We'd be glad to do another one of those classes. We want to hear from you on that. Let's let Jesus in to the very practical side of money. Because in reality, doesn't he see every swipe, every bloop, tap pay, add to cart? It's as easy as a swipe, and it's done, and it's coming to your doorstep. Doesn't he see all of it already? Let's invite him in. So as much as we shouldn't love money, on the flip side, does God tell us then to hate money? We should never want anything to do with it. We should live in a way that we never have any needs, and we live in complete poverty out in the desert. No, he doesn't tell us that either. Money is not really the problem. Our heart is. Money is just a thing. Money is a tool that he's given us to be able to provide for needs. It's a tool he's given us to be able to do things for his kingdom. Money is not the problem. It's our hearts. So in this next part, he begins to address the heart issue. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be satisfied. Not telling us to hate money, but instead be grateful. Be content. Let your soul be at rest in God and recognize what he has given us. It's really hard to have a content heart in a consumeristic society, isn't it? You turn on the TV, what are they saying? Ooh, this pizza is so good. There's like steam coming off of it, and they pull the slice up, and there's cheese going. And you know, some of you are like, oh, now I know what I want for lunch today. And you're like, oh. And you see that, and you're like, I want that. You see the car that drives up, and then the person looks so happy, and it's like cutting through the snow in a beautiful morning after a fresh snowfall. You're like, ooh, I want that. Hey, listen, the people who make commercials ain't stupid. They know how to play on our desires and the things that look good, and they're constantly making good things and advertising it well so that we will buy it. Realize the game that's happening all around us. They are really good at what they do. Marketing is a really, really good business. Just realize what they're doing. They're trying to manipulate us. They're trying to show us things and get us to want more things, and they're always telling us the message, you need this. No, I don't. let that kind of in that conversation. No, I'm good with what God's given me. I'm all right. Now, if a true need comes up, then we need to address that, maybe plan for it. But we have a whole lot of wants that we've classified as needs because the world is telling us we need this. No, no, no. So be content with God, what God's given you. Another way this works is in the idea of complaining. Do you ever catch yourself complaining? I'm going to tell on myself here. I was in the store. It was in Aldi, just Friday. And I was like, man, the egg, this is so stupid. How can eggs cost this much? Like, really? It was like $4.61 or something like that. I'm like, how? I know there's some problems with chickens. And they had to, like, you know, they were sick. And then we had to kill a bunch of chickens. And, like, that's why there's an egg shortage. And that's why the price went up. But when they get all those chickens back, will the price really go back down? I actually said that. In kind of a critical, complaining way. And the Lord goes, wow. You ever have that conviction of the Spirit? You're complaining. I kid you not, same day. Having a conversation. You know, in Pennsylvania, the gas costs so much here. You drive out of the state and instantly it's 50 cents cheaper. Down to Maryland, if you go to Ohio, it might even be a dollar cheaper. Little secret, if you drive way south, it's always a dollar cheaper than Pennsylvania. And our taxes are higher, but they're not that much higher. They're like 30 cents more. But still, they get away somehow in Pennsylvania, charging us all this money for gas. And they must get together and have these meetings and say, hey, let's all charge this much money. And let's never bring our prices down. Okay. I didn't say it all quite like that, but kind of like that. And the Lord spoke to me. Did I not lead you to Pennsylvania? Yes, you did, Lord. By the way, he led all of you to Pennsylvania, whether you're born here or not. Acts 17 tells us he determined the times and places that we would live. He's put you here. Will I not provide for all of your needs? Yes, you will, Lord. Are you lacking anything right now? No. then why not just pay the price that's being charged and stop complaining about it? Okay, Lord, I will be content. I'll be content even if it costs me more at the pump, even if it costs me more in the grocery store. Does that mean I shouldn't look for the best deals? No, you can still, you know, we can be wise and we can. Does it mean if I'm taking a trip to Maryland that I'm not going to wait until I drive to Maryland to fill up? You know, I'm going to wait till I get to Maryland to fill up. It's the complaining spirit that is the lack of contentment. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to your words. Listen to what we say. Are we really content with what God has given us? Heart check this morning. Because if we are always needing some sort of advancement, some sort of advantage, if we're always trying to scheme and find ways to get it all and get a step forward financially and we're consumed by this, listen, it's a cruel treadmill you'll never get off of. Every time you take a step forward, guess what? The treadmill has moved and now I gotta take another step and I gotta take another step. Be content. It cuts the legs right out from under it. If we're content, we have great gain. 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How? Because you can finally relax about money. You can finally, you know how your mind can be racing? If you sit down in one of those bill pay meetings and your brain is going, well, how am I going to do this? And I got this goal here and we're supposed to meet the. If we never talk to Jesus about it, if we never remember that he's enough and has promised to be enough for it, then our mind's going to keep racing. If you're content, you can relax. If we're always scheming and trying to figure out how we're going to get this and make this work, and we're consumed every time you pull up your account, every time you check, oh, how about if you check the stock market obsessively and see how your investments are doing? You can finally let all that go. Not completely, you got to be responsible with it, but I'm talking about the part that you know you're in it too deep. You know that your heart's just in. Be content. Rest in the Lord. You have the ability to let that go into his hands and trust him. Get rid of the consumer mentality. You always need this extra meal or this extra $5 cup of coffee or this vacation. Well, maybe you can still vacation, but just cheaper. Maybe there's ways you can find to do it that aren't so extravagant. Truth is, most people make enough money. We just spend more than we make. Or we spend all of what we make. And the world tries to tell us that's how you're supposed to live. God says no. Spend wisely. Be content so that you're not always after the next thing. Save well. Give well. Like, there's a whole lot more values to money than what the world tells us. We don't have to keep filling up that empty hole in our heart for worth, because in our Savior's eyes, we have infinite worth. No matter if you're rich or poor, you don't have to prove your worth by having stuff. You can rest in the Lord. Because, you know, people who are satisfied are really dangerous to the world. And I think this is one of the reasons why God wants us to not love money, not hate money. It's okay by me. And the example I would refer us to is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was called by God. He was in the church of Antioch. He was a believer after a radical transformation. He was learning. He was growing. He was serving the Lord. But he was in a stationary spot for a while, several years. And then one day, the Lord spoke in a prayer meeting and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas to do the work I have for them and send them. Now, if Paul really loved money, he was going to be a guy that would go, okay, wait a second, I got to get a few things together. Let's get some savings. Let's make our full plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with a plan. Remember, I've just kind of given some balance here. But if he was so consumed on money, he might be like, no, I'm not going to go. Like, I have all these things going with my tent business. He's a tent maker. Hey, maybe he would have been like needing to have all the provision first before he ever steps out. Those guys obeyed nearly immediately. We don't know if they left like that night or the next day, but quickly afterwards, they left and they started doing the Lord's work. He was free to do it because he didn't love money. Then he would go places and Sometimes he was only accepted there for a week or two or three before they robbed him of everything, beat him up, and sent him back out of the city, left for dead. Like, if money is what you want and comfort is what you want, you're not going to be ready to do the Lord's work. I'm not saying you're going to go get beat up and kicked out of cities. Paul didn't love money. He was willing to work, though, because other places, like in Corinth, he said, I've determined I'm going to work. I'm going to be here 2 years. I don't want to be living off of the gifts of other people. I'm going to provide for myself here, settle in, make my tent-making business again, and provide for my needs. So he didn't hate money. He knew he needed money, but he was serving the Lord. Then he was ready to let that go, and God had a new assignment for him and go somewhere else. It didn't control him. And in Philippians chapter 4, he gives us a little insight into that. He says, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. Like, I'm okay if I'm in a jail cell. I'm okay if I have food on my table every day and I've got a comfortable place to live. Here's the secret to being content. And this has been misquoted a lot of times out of context, but this is the context. It's about being content, being able to do whatever God has called you to do, being free of money. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I've got Jesus. And if I've got Jesus, I can do everything that he's asked me to do. He's going to provide for me all along the way. I don't need the stuff. I don't need the comfort. I don't need to know where my next meal's coming from all the time. I don't have to hold on to all this. I can serve the Lord freely and trust that he'll take care of me. That's what he's saying. And if you've got someone like that, if you are someone like that, you're really dangerous to this world. The world who tells you, no, you have to have all this. You've got to, you know, of course you need to have everything, every need met in your life. And you deserve it. You're an American. Don't buy into it. The American dream, the consumerism mentality, we don't have to have all that stuff. Dream with me a little bit. What could your life look like if you were truly content? If you could live on way less than you make? If you could right now turn on a dime and walk away from stuff that you thought you really needed, but you really don't, like what all could happen? Where could you go serve? Who could you bless? A family who needs something. Could you see us starting a new ministry here because you have more time or you have the money to bless for something to happen? What about a missionary who needs to be sent and supported? Could you do something? And the kingdom of God begins to grow and expand because you don't need money. It now is a tool to serve the Lord. It's not my God anymore. Like, dream about it. What is he telling you to do with your life? Yes, we have needs. Yes, we need to be responsible, but God is my provider. People who don't love money, people who don't hate it, they just know it's a tool in their hands from God, are dangerous to the world. I'd love to see a church full of people like that. What could happen here? It'd be pretty amazing. Start thinking about that. Start praying about that. If you've got ideas, if that's stirring something in you, let's talk about it. Let's dream a little bit together. Because ultimately, what matters 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, is what we've done to invest in eternity, not the here and now. So how can we do that? How can we become those people who live in this place where we're content, who trust God, who don't love money, but we know we need it, but we're... The next two verses tell us about it. It's the second half of verse 5 and then all of verse 6. It says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with all you have because, whenever you see a because, you're like, okay, here's the reason, here's how. Because God has said, his word to us is this, from Deuteronomy 31. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What this is telling us is God is right there with us. The same God who provided a year ago is going to provide for you today. The same God who provided for you 10 years ago is going to provide for you 10 years from now. If you have him, he's the it factor. Not the money, him. Jesus is the factor that changes everything. And he has promised to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Next one, I love this verse, verse 6. So we say with confidence, like we know this is true. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's Psalm 118. Do you hear like the defiance in the voice here? Like, I know I've got God. I know he's my helper. I'm not going to give in to the pressures of this world. I'm not going to give in to the worry and the fear and the anxiety. By the way, Matthew chapter 6 that we've looked at a couple times is all about worry and anxiety. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about it. Like, God's got you covered. If the lilies of the field are as beautiful as they are, they haven't worried about anything. Listen, God's going to dress you. He's going to take care of you. The sparrow, he's not worried about where his next meal is coming from, but God provides for him. How much more does he care about you? Like, be free from the anxiety. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Can we trust God enough that in his promises given to us, it helps us to go, all right, I'm going to be okay. Whatever he tells me, whatever he wants from me, whatever he wants for me to do, I'm in. Because I can trust the Lord. There's an old song. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look to Jesus. Throughout these last couple weeks, we've talked about how the first 12 chapters of Hebrews point us to Jesus and how he's greater than anything else. He's the one who is our perfect sacrifice. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who gave us full access to God. He brought us into right relationship with God. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Gospel belief translates then into gospel living. Well, here's where it is. If we're looking to Jesus, we look full in his wonderful face, we see what he's done for us, we seek after him, then everything else is going to get taken care of. In fact, Jesus said that a whole lot more beautifully than that. Matthew chapter 6, 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first to live for the Lord, to go after what he has in your life. Seek first to trust in him. Seek first to please the Lord. And then all these other things that we've talked about, the needs, they'll be given to you as well. Put it in the proper order. I'm going to seek God first. And the stuff will get taken care of. Where's your heart? Where's your eyes? Look to Jesus. So again, real practically, don't got to love money. Don't got to hate money. Got to be content by looking to Jesus. Invite him into your conversations. If you're married and you have those budget conversations, invite Jesus and pray together. Before you spend, no matter if you're married or single or what, before you spend, pray. If there's a big decision you got to make, pray. If you're lacking money, pray. Ask and see if God will provide. If you aren't giving, give and trust the Lord who says, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you if you give. So let's pray together. I'm going to give you a moment just to talk to him. Imagine he's sitting down with you right now. Is there anything you need to confess? We just prayed that this morning earlier on. Is there anything you need to confess about money? About your heart or about your spending, or first start with that. Like, instead of trying to hide the bank statement, hide the bills, just be honest with him right now. And then, as you're looking at Jesus, in the same kind of faith and confidence that it said in this one promise, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, put that in your own words to Jesus. Place your confidence in him. And now start to dream. Jesus, what would you want to do with my life? And with the things that you've given me, that your kingdom might advance. Even if it's crazy, even if it's far-fetched, dream, talk to him about it, dream about it a little bit. Lord, today we acknowledge that our world has an idol, and the idol is money. And we confess how easily we get swept up into that. But today, Jesus, we want to tear that idol down. We want you to tear it down in our hearts, that we wouldn't worship money. We wouldn't hold on to money. We wouldn't have the view that it's ours, but we would be fully submitted to you and worshiping you. Lord, we pray that instead of money being over us, running us, instead it would be submitted to you. That we would, by your power, by your principles in your word, we would manage money instead of it managing us. Anybody here today who's really struggling with this, Lord, I pray that they will sense your grace, but Lord, also your favor with them, that you want to walk them out of that fear. You want to walk them out of that place of not having enough, or that place of struggle. God, I pray that you would help our church to work together well on this, that we would honor you in our finances, that we would help one another get out from needs and crippling situations of fear. God, will you bless us, and will you do incredible things through our church, because we would be a church who is content and not chasing after the things of the world. Empower this place. Light us on fire by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.